hymn books to number 242. Hymn 242 tonight begin our services. America the Beautiful. It's been a beautiful day, too, here in America. Amen. 242. Good to have you with us tonight, and we're here to pray for the upcoming meetings and the services tonight as Brother John brings the message, and pray for those on our prayer list. Ask God's blessing on those. 213, let's stand as we sing "Where We'll Never Grow Old," all three of us.
There we never shall die. 'Tis a land where
Amen. God bless you. Brother, would you, Brother Ray, would you lead us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time set aside that we can gather together and sing to Him, Father, and Father, and read your word, study together. We thank you, Father, for our church. We thank you for our pastor, Brother John, and youth. Use them, Father, to study and to preach the word. We're so thankful. We're thankful for a church that preaches and teaches the truth.
Yes.
We ask you to be with us, Father, and strengthen us. Help us to learn, Father. And we just ask, thank you for the many blessings that you've shed upon our church.
Yes.
This is our country, Father. Those who are in harm's way, Father, be with our policemen and our farmers, and watch over them. Be with us now through this service, Father. Watch over us. Keep us safe, Father, and forgive us of our sins.
Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Do you want to remember the upcoming events? This Sunday is our early service. I pray for that. Ask God's blessing there. Other things are going on, fellowship meetings, things such as that. We'll be announcing again Sunday. Let's see. What one do we want to sing next? 180. 180 tonight. And we'll turn it over to Brother John. Bring them in, number 180.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them.
You would all take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. There's no real strong outline for the sermon tonight. Mostly I want to just make some comments. We're going to talk about creation. One of the things we're going to do is see how all three persons of the Trinity are given credit for creation. Then we're going to look at just two aspects of creation that maybe you haven't thought of. But in Hebrews chapter 11, this is, you know, the roll call of faith, or God's trophy case of faith, however you want to put it. Before we get to Abel, which is the first person that's actually named with a name, verse 2 of chapter 11 says, "For by it," meaning faith, "by it the elders obtained a good report." So the first person or group of people that are mentioned are the elders. The elders obtain a good report through faith. Now, the writer of Hebrews doesn't give a specific action or a specific deed connected with the elders. And that's why most people, when they read this, they talk about Abel first as the first person mentioned, because they actually say what he does by faith. He did this, he did this, he did this. So the elders, though, are the first group that's mentioned. The first group that's mentioned. But what I want to do is look at verse 3. Through faith, we. Now, this is the writer talking to the people that he's writing to, including himself. But this includes us. If you are a believer, if you are a believer in creation, if you are a believer in creation the way God has recorded it in the Bible, because he says, through faith, we, so we're part of this roll call of faith, faithful people, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So he's talking about creation here, and we, through faith. You know, they talk about trying to prove creation, trying to prove the Big Bang, trying to prove evolution, trying to prove all of, you know, past history. They frame it with billions and billions of years. But he's telling us here, the writer is telling us, that we believe the Bible through faith. We can't scientifically prove it. We can't put it through different tests to see if it's right or not. But we believe it because we have faith in God. Amen. So we believe creation just because we have faith in God. God said it in his Bible. He said it this way, and that we just believe it. We have faith in it. So he says, though, through faith, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God. Now, I'm going to point this out several different places. The word of God is a interesting term, too, because in the Bible, Jesus Christ is referred to as the word of God. In fact, we're going to look at a couple scriptures where it actually says that God the Father, that God made the worlds by Jesus Christ. So here we have the same sort of hidden meaning of the word of God being Jesus Christ also. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that last phrase is sort of tricky, but what he's saying is everything that you see was not made out of something else that you see. So God, when he created the universe, he didn't say take something that was already existing and then reform it, remake it, and turn it into something else. No, he created it from nothing. From something that was unseen, something that was hidden, something that was invisible, which was nothing. He created it out of nothing. Now, Brother Chuck Hunt, he gets sort of a little upset with people when they talk about God creating ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Because the Bible, as in this verse here, clearly says he made it by his word. He used his word to make the worlds and create the worlds. So he didn't really make it out of nothing. He made it through his power, through his word. And that's what the verse clearly says. So he did make all that we see out of invisible stuff, out of nothing. So he didn't just take something and reform it and make something else. And that's the problem that scientists and atheists have, is when you go back and back and back and back and you say, well, you know, evolution did this and the Big Bang did this. Well, where did that first microscopic little pebble of matter come from that exploded and created all the galaxies and universes? You know, they have to explain where that first matter came from. And even if you want to say, well, this process has gone on billions of times of exploding and then compacting back on itself and then exploding again and compacting and exploding, and they've come up with the theory that this cycle has happened many times through the billions and billions of years of the universes, that there's different kinds of universes that were created, and it's created over and over and over and over again, back and forth. Well, again, you've got the simple question of where did that matter come from? And if you don't have God that created that matter in the first place, then you've got a problem. Where did that matter come from? Was it always here? Was it always existent? well, then what you've done is you've made matter your God. You've made the universe your God. That's what you think was always here from eternity past. So we, by faith, we understand. We understand that God made the world by his word, by his word. So if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, and there are so many verses that talk about the creation. I'd love to quote them all, but we'd be here for several days quoting all the verses in the Bible that have to do with creation. So we're not going to quote them all. We're not going to get to them all. But I just want to show you in chapter 1. I counted 14 times in Genesis chapter 1 where God said something or he called something by a certain name. If you follow, we're just real quickly going to read these 14 verses, just a couple words out of each verse. Verse 3, Genesis 1, 3, and God said. Now, when you say something, you're using words. So God said, let there be light. Look in verse 5. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So again, he's using words here, and he names these things. Verse 6 says, and God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 8 says, and God called the firmament heaven. He named it. He uses words again. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth. Verse 11, and God said. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, again, God is saying something. Verse 24, and God said. Verse 26, and God said. Verse 28, and God said. And then verse 29, and God said. How many times did God say? How many times did God call something? So when writer of Hebrews says, we understand by faith, we understand this. We understand that God created the worlds by his word. All the processes here is because God spoke something. God said, God said, God said, and then he called something. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, now this is where I'm going to, we're going to flip a lot of different scriptures, because I want to show you that all three persons of the Trinity are given credit for creation. We normally think of God the Father as being in charge of creation. We think of God the Father as being in charge of the whole Trinity. That the other two, the Son and the Holy Ghost, they sort of take their calling from them. Not necessarily so, though. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32, we'll just read this one verse. It says, for ask now of the days that are past. Now this is Moses talking, so the days that are past are like ancient history, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth. Now later on we're going to get into many verses that talk about man and how he was created. Again, if you want to combat evolution, right here it says that God created man. He did not create some amoeba, some little one-celled animal, and then it evolved and evolved and evolved and evolved, and finally it got man. No, it says he created man. He created man. And notice the word creates, because we're going to look back in Genesis 1 and look at the word made. And a lot of people say, see, that's the out. See, God made man. Well, how did he make him? He made him through the evolutionary process and through things getting different and gene therapy and all this kind of stuff, that God formed evolution and finally made man. Well, here it specifically says that he created man. So evolution, throw it out the window. You know, man did not evolve. He was created, it says here, unless you want to rip this verse out of your Bible, too. So, he says, since the days that God created man upon the earth, and asked from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like it, because they were talking about what had happened, and they're saying, hey, from the very first day that God created man and put him on the earth, what has happened to us has never happened before. nobody has ever done and gone through what we Israelites have gone through, coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, seeing God up on the mountain and hearing His voice and seeing the lightning and the thundering. Nobody has ever experienced God the way we've experienced God since God created man. So the writer is saying that's the beginning spot of God creating man. God creating man. You'll turn to Acts chapter 4. And I thought about maybe even just staying in Acts, because Acts, over and over again, when people would preach, they would always talk about the God that created the heavens and the earth. That's the God we're talking to you about. We're not talking about Zeus. We're not talking about Jupiter. We're not talking about any of the other mythological gods that you all worship. We're talking about the God that created the heaven and the earth. There's no bigger accolade that you can give God than the privilege of telling other people that He created the world. He created the universe. So we'll just pick one spot here in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Acts 4:24. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, and this Lord does not refer to Jesus, because two verses later it talks about God's Son. So we're talking about God the Father, if you would. Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. So right away they give God the credit for creating heaven, earth, the sea, and everything that is in there. Now you notice that they say, Lord, which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in there is. We sometimes get real picky about the words that are used. We just saw back in Deuteronomy, He created man. But here the word is made. And sometimes people try to make this distinction. Well, create means to make something out of nothing. Just by your power, by your word, you've made something out of nothing. Like Hebrews 11 tells us. Everything that we see was made out of nothing. And then they try to say that when you make something, you're taking something that's already there and you're redoing it. You're making it something different. That's the difference between create and made. And I don't think the Bible really comes down and tries to make that distinction between create and make. Because we'll see the same actions are given both words. God created man, but He also made man. So here the word is made, but He made heaven and earth. Now if you turn to John chapter 1, and yeah, we've got to talk about John chapter 1. This is Jesus Christ being given credit. Like I said, there's lots and lots and lots of verses that we could point to that God the Father is given credit as being the creator. Just a couple of verses here that gives Jesus Christ, the Son, credit as being the creator. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you notice how John starts off his gospel just like Genesis starts off, in the beginning. So what he's trying to get across to the readers of his gospel is that Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. We think of Him as a created being, that He was born of the Virgin. He had a body that God made and formed for Him, and He lived on this earth as a human, but He says, no, my gospel is going to show you Jesus Christ as the Son of God, divine, from the beginning. I'm going to start my gospel just like Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, starts the whole thing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was there. In Genesis 1:1, we have, in the beginning, God. But here, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son, we have, in the beginning was the Word. So he makes sure of that point. Verse 2 says, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, some people try to make verse 3 refer back to God. That God made everything, and there was nothing made that wasn't made except God made it. But no, the subject of this whole chapter and the whole gospel is Jesus Christ the Son. Amen. Not the Father, it's the Son. So when it says all things were made by Him, that's referring back to the Word, not the Father. So this is the Word. All things were made by Him. This again is a sign of deity. Because obviously in the Old Testament, there's many, many verses, and like I said, we could just spend all night just reading those verses, that God the Father is the creator. I mean, that's who everybody thought of. The book of Acts, they talk about God, and that's how they delineate him. God the creator, but then here in this gospel, no, it's Jesus Christ. The Son is the creator. All things were made by him. That must mean he's equal with God then, because the Old Testament says God did it. But here it says Jesus Christ did it. Now, if you can't believe that and you can't see that and you don't believe that, well, then you're not a Christian. You do not believe the Gospels. Because this Gospel starts that way and you have to believe it.
Amen.
The verse we read in Hebrews, by faith we understand that God created everything. If you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and this is another one of our favorite scriptures to show this. Colossians chapter 1, and again, I'd like to read this whole passage, but we'll just limit it to two verses. Verse 15, Colossians 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. This sort of gets ahead where I'm going to talk about the heavens, the invisible heavens and the visible heavens. So he is the image of the invisible. The image would be the visible part. So he is a visible image of an invisible God, because God is a spirit.
Amen.
You know. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. And boy, do they jump on that. He's the firstborn of every creature. You know, we won't go there. We won't discuss that for this time. Verse 16, though, for by him, again, the subject here is Jesus Christ. It's the Son. Everything, this whole preceding verse, it's all about Jesus. Who is the image? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And it's by him, the image, Jesus Christ, it's by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, if Jesus Christ was a created being, going back to verse 15, he's the firstborn of every creature. They like to say, well, he was the first created thing. Well, then verse 16 is a lie. Because verse 16 says, for by him were all things created. That would include Jesus Christ. So if Jesus Christ was a created being and he's not equal with God and one of the triune parts of God, persons of God, then verse 16 is a lie. He didn't create all things because he didn't create himself. So we know that Jesus was here, as John 1:1 said, the Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. So he created all things visible and invisible. There's different kind of universes, and we won't get into parallel universes and all this kind of stuff, but there's different kinds of universes. There's different kinds of heavens. You know, we talk about God living in the third heaven. Well, that's outside of our realm of universe where we can actually see matter. God is a spirit. He reigns over the spirit world. And that's what he actually says. Visible or invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all things, whatever it is, things we can't even see, invisible things to us. Now, God knows they're there. God can see them with his spiritual eyes. That's the way it goes. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past by the unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed, whom God hath appointed, God appointed his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds by his Son. Now, this is where I say the Bible, I think, maybe does a little tricky thing with the word word. We saw that in Hebrews. We understand by faith that God made the worlds by the word. We saw in Genesis 1:1, how many times did God say, God said, God said this, God said. Well, the word of God is Jesus Christ. The word of God is Jesus Christ. So if he made it by his words, then he made it by Jesus Christ. Well, that's what it says here. He hath appointed the Son as heir of all things, by whom, by the Son, whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds by the Son. Now, I don't understand the Godhead. I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand Father, Son, Holy Ghost. One God, three persons, different jobs, but they're all the same. And as we're going to see tonight, they all get credit for creation. I don't understand all that. If you do, maybe you can explain it to me. But I'm just a human being trying to worship God and trying to understand God. And God knows our puny little brains, and he's broken it up this way so we can maybe somehow get a little handle on what's going on and how God works and how God is. So he does it by his word. His Son is his word. All things were created by the Son. One other verse, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Like I said, we're going to turn to a lot of verses, but there's a purpose for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just one verse here. But to us, he's talking about false gods up above here, but to us, believers, there is but one God. And that's always been the truth, one God. We don't worship three gods. There's one God. And Paul clearly right here tells us, we believe in one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Of whom are all things, meaning he created it, he sustains it, he directs it, he's in charge of it, he owns it. Of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Now get your story straight. Who is it by? He says it's by the Father of all things. And then he says, no, it's of the Son. All things are of the Son. So again, you can see the equality between Jesus Christ and the Father, that there is no difference here. There's no disparity between the two. They both have actions. They both do the same thing. And in the same verse, he gives both of them credit, the Father and the Son, giving both of them credit, of whom are all things, and we by him. Now, if you look in Genesis chapter 1, because all of Genesis chapter 1 is the creation. Depends on how you break this up. And I still haven't decided how to break it up. Some people say, well, verse 1 is really the only thing that's created here in the creation. Genesis 1, when he creates the heavens and the earth. And then everything else is just sort of afterwards. You know, the chaos and you're remolding and remaking. And I don't know how you want to cut this, but the heavens and the earth... you know, in verse 1 of Genesis 1, there's no sun yet. The sun's not created until what, day 4? There's no moon, there's no stars. Now, is that every single star? So is the only thing when we say the God created the heavens and the earth, does that mean he created the universe, the space, and then earth? That's it. The space, empty space, and earth. Because it clearly says later on that he created the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, the stars are the other gaseous bodies out there. The other stars, they're created later. So like I said, it gets sort of hairy. But what I want to show you is in verse 2, after, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we have 7 days, well, 6 days of creation. Seventh day, God rested. But we have 6 days of creation going on here. And you have the Spirit of God. Verse 2. What do the Sadducees that don't believe in the spirits, what do they do with a verse like this? Well, what they do is they retranslate it. Because the word spirit can also be called breath, or it can also be translated as wind. The same Hebrew word can be translated all three of those ways. So, yeah, maybe spirit's not the best word here. Maybe it's the breath of God. Well, what is the breath of God? It's the Spirit of God, and we're going to see that in a verse later on. So, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here we have the Holy Spirit that's given credit for moving on the face of the waters. By the way, this is a picture of salvation here in verse 2 and 3, because you've got the Spirit that moves, then you have God that says, let there be light, and then there is light. That's sort of a picture of salvation. God, the Holy Spirit has to move, the Word of God, because then it says God says, the Word of God has to be active and be there, and the Spirit uses the Word, and then all of a sudden there's light. Life. There's spiritual life. And that's salvation right there, here in first two verses. You'll turn to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26, verse 12. This is Job talking, and he's talking about God. Verse 7. He stretched out the north over the empty space. He hangeth the earth upon nothing. I mean, Job, it's probably the oldest book in the Bible. It's the oldest one written. Other than Genesis, it's the oldest of history. He also, most people think Job lived around the time of Abraham. So this is an old book, but look how intelligent Job is. Look at what smarts he has to know that God hung the earth on nothing. A lot of other ancient things, well, there's a big turtle there and the world's on top of a turtle and the turtle's on top of the back of a man and the man's standing on this and they've got some kind of weird idea about the universe. Job knew the truth. Job knew the truth. God hung the earth on nothing. It's just floating around in space under God's control. God controls it. The verse I want to get to, though, is verse 12, talking about God again. He divided the sea with his power. By his understanding, he smited through the proud. Now, understanding could be another word for the word word. We talk about the word and understanding and knowledge. Again, that's the word of God. That's the understanding. So God divided the sea, but by his understanding. How many other verses did we just read? But God created the world by Jesus, through Jesus. So by his understanding, he smited through the proud, and by his spirit, he garnished the heavens. It was through his spirit that he decorated the heavens and put the stars and the moon and the sun in place and did everything else. That was the Holy Spirit. So again, in these two verses, 12 and 13, we have the Father, the Word, and the Spirit taking active part in creation and what creation was all about. If you look in Job chapter 33, Job chapter 33, I'm trying to hurry because I want to get through all this in one time. Verse 4, chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, we talked about Hebrew parallelism a whole bunch, especially in poetry. And Job is poetry. So one phrase, lots of times, is the exact same thing as the next phrase, except using different words. So we have the Spirit of God, and we have the breath of the Almighty. You see how spirit and breath are the same thing? I didn't look it up in the Hebrew. Probably they're the exact same Hebrew words. King James translator translated them as something different. But breath of God, the Spirit of God, there's no difference. So the Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Words come out with breath. And again, you can see the Trinity in play. When God speaks, breath is going out. I mean, humanly speaking, you know, God's a spirit. But, you know, how did God speak? I mean, were they audible words? What language did he use? There's some people think he actually spoke Hebrew, and he spoke the worlds into being by the Hebrew language. And there's room for that. But if God spoke and he said something, even if you say that word doesn't actually always mean spoke and audibly say something, but it can mean to think. It can mean an idea of something. It's sort of like the Greek word logos, which means word. But it also means idea, means intelligence, means an orderly array of things and thoughts. But breath, to say something, you have to have breath. Breath goes out. So again, you have God the Father saying something on breath, which is the Holy Spirit, and he's saying words, which is Jesus Christ. Again, another picture of the Trinity. So if you turn to Psalm 33, the 33rd Psalm. And again, we have the Trinity here. Verse 6. By the word of the Lord. Now, it's just, I mean, how obvious can it be? The word. By the word of the Lord by God. So you've got Jesus Christ, the Word, you've got the Father of the Lord. Were the heavens made? By the Word of the Lord was the heavens made. Where do you think the writer of Hebrews got that? When he says, we understand through faith that God created the heavens with His Word, by the Word of God. Well, here it is in the Psalms. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Again, tying in the words that are spoken, that are going forth, riding upon breath. The breath and the words are simultaneous. They both have to come out. And really, you know, that's a perfect picture of the Trinity, because you can't have words without breath. Now, I'm saying audible words. You know, we can write something on paper and something. We can use sign language, and that, you know, but audible words have to have breath for it to be heard. And it comes out from you. So he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, or you could say by the spirit of his mouth. By the spirit of his mouth. So again, we have the word, the Lord, and the spirit, the breath, the wind of God. And that's what a lot of people like to translate Genesis 1-2 by. When it says, and the spirit hovered over them, they like to say it's the wind of God. The wind of God. I'll go with that. You know, that's okay. So if we turn back to Genesis chapter 1-1 again. So that's the three persons of the Trinity that are all involved in creation. Just a couple interesting little sidelines of the creation that maybe you hadn't thought about. We saw in Colossians 1:16, remember, talking about the Son created all things visible and invisible? Well, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Notice how the word heaven is in the singular in our King James. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, why all of a sudden have the plural in Genesis 2:1? Where in Genesis 1:1, we had the heaven and the earth. This is a translation choice, because the Hebrew word for the word heaven is always in the plural. There is no singular. Every time you see it in the singular, it's really in the plural. It's like when you say God, in the beginning God, that's not a singular word. Anytime, almost every time you see the word God, it's Elohim, which is a plural word. A plural word, but it has a singular verb attached to it. That's why we know we're not talking about gods, false gods, because then it would have to have a plural verb to match with the plural noun, the subject. But anytime that plural subject has a singular verb, it has to be referring to God. And that's what we have in Genesis 1:1. But we have the word heaven, which is always the plural in Hebrew. So why did they decide to translate it as the singular here in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, the heaven and the earth. But in Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. I don't know the answer to that question. You thought I was going to tell you. I don't know the answer. But what it means, though, is that there's more than one heaven. There's more than one heaven. Because chapter 2, verse 1 says, the heavens. He created the heavens. Now, we know, and we won't turn to it, Paul even says, I went up into the third heaven. The third heaven. We even talk about the different heavens, especially in Genesis 1, in creation. The heaven, one of the heavens is the atmosphere of the earth where the birds fly. That's one heaven that it talks about. But then there's another heaven up above that that's different, where the sun, moon, and stars are. That's in a heaven. But there are different heavens. There's different heavens. So if you turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, you're probably thinking, Nehemiah, what's that got to do with creation? Well, if you look at this verse, Nehemiah chapter 9, they're uplifting God, and they're praising God, the name of God. And again, I'd love to read the whole context, but we'll just pick one verse, 6. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Yes, God is God alone. You notice the word Lord is in four capital letters. That's God's personal name, Yahweh or Jehovah. Jehovah, that's his personal name. He is the only God. him and him alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens. Now that sort of seems like a weird way of saying something. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens. Well, that's because the writer knew that God created more than one heaven. There's many heavens. With all their hosts, meaning everything that's in them, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, this host of heaven, we won't get into it, but there's two different thoughts here of what this host of heaven is. It could be the heavenly bodies like the sun, moon, and the stars. And yes, the creation glorifies God. It declares God's holiness and God's glory. So just looking at the sun, moon, and the stars and how intricately they move and how regularly they move, that glorifies God. But the other thought is this host of heaven is like when we say the Lord of hosts. The word host means army. And we're talking about the armies of heaven. Host is in the plural. Remember, we saw that. The hosts, H-O-S-T-S. God commands many armies. And as Colossians 1 says, God, Jesus Christ created those things visible and invisible. Whether they be principalities, powers, and thrones, and mights, and all these other things, all these other categories of beings that God created. So whether this host refers to the host that we can see, the visible, sun, moon, and stars, or the invisible, all the angelic beings and all the other beings that God created, seraphims, cherubims, and all these other things, archangels, it could refer to both. Because he says he created the heaven and the heaven and heavens with all of their hosts. Everything. All of them. There's a lot of different hosts involved. Visible and invisible, we saw. So, I think that's one reason why in Genesis we have a singular heaven in 1-1. But then 2-1, we say heavens and earth. Because there are many heavens. If you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1 again. And I alluded to this a little bit, just another thought about creation. And I mentioned it about man, evolution. You look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And this is what most people like to refer to when they want to talk about the creation of man. Because it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let us make man. Well, don't be so quick to say, well, God just, you know, formed man through evolution. God used evolution to make man. Because verse 27, the very next verse in Genesis 1 says, so God created man. Now, which is it? Did he create him or did he make him? Well, throw another wrench in it. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. But Genesis 1:27 clearly says God created man. So like I said, we try to make this difference between create and make. And there's whole books written on this of people going back to the Hebrew and talking about make and go to each day of the creation week and saying, well, he made these, but he didn't make these. He just brought forth these and this was formed and this was created. This is a new creation. But when he made this, well, he just used existing materials and they try to make this difference. Well, I'm sort of afraid that we really can't make that difference. Because in the same chapter, same right next door verses, we have God made man, but then it says he created man. Which are we to believe? Well, he did both. And I'm not sure exactly how to explain all that. By the way, while we're here, just something I think is a little fun. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. It says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. So he's naming everything. Look in chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Adam was in charge. He's the king of the world. He's the king of the earth. God gave him dominion over everything. He gave Adam the ability to name everything. How many times do we see in Genesis 1:1 where God called the day, the light day, and he called the darkness night, and he called the firmament heaven? God's calling things. But as soon as he makes man, he relinquishes part of his sovereignty and he says, okay, man, I made you, I created you, you're on the earth, this is your domain, you are king of the earth, you name everything. So very plainly in chapter 2, verse 20, Adam gives names to all the cattle, all the fowls, all the animals, everything. He even gives the name to his wife. He names Eve, because she is the mother of all living. If you look in chapter 5, though, Genesis 5, verse 2, it says, male and female created, again, created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. This is how closely connected married people should be. God called their name Adam. They are one entity. He called their name Adam. That's how God sees a marriage. What does God say? The two become one. He called their name Adam. It was Adam that says, I'm going to call you Eve. He named her Eve. So anyway, that's just something that you should look at. Job chapter 20. I've only got three more verses. Three different verses. If you turn to Job chapter 20. And if you look in verse 4. Again, going against evolution. Because Job 20, verse 4 says, knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth? So he was made, he's created, he was formed, and he was placed upon the earth. Now again, if you believe in evolution, there's no room for this verse. Because God placed man on earth. He didn't form him through evolution. You know, people try to ride the fence and try to make both parties happy. Well, I'm a Christian, so I got to believe the Bible, but yet I'm a scientist, so I believe in evolution. And how do I get these two to fit? Well, God created man through evolution. God was in charge of evolution. Yeah, well, that doesn't go with this verse, no. God placed man on the earth in that verse. And then if you look in Psalm 8, verse 5 says, for thou hast made him, and again this word made here, making Adam, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Now, if he was made at the beginning as a one-cell amoeba, and he had to come up through all the ranks, you know, become fish, and then crawl out onto the shore and become mammals and birds, and finally mankind, man was not made a little lower than the angels. The amoeba is way below the angels. So when it says here that God made man a little lower than the angels, that again discounts evolution. You can't say evolution's possible. And has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. This is how man was created, made, formed, placed. God says, Adam, male and female. Adam, two people, but one name. Adam, you're in charge of this earth. You should have dominion over everything. I am placing all things under your feet. I am crowning you with glory and honor. Now, you know, if you believe in evolution, you've got all these different steps. And then finally, when do you say, well, this is not a man and this is a man? I mean, if you believe in this slow, gradual getting smarter and smarter and getting more civilized and more civilized, and then finally clicks over, now he's got a soul. Now he's a man. Where does that happen? How is that even possible? That doesn't even make good sense. But that's what you have to believe when you believe there. And that's one of the big reasons why evolution is so bad to be taught in the schools. Because it denigrates mankind. It puts them as an animal. Mankind is not an animal. We are above the animals. We are a different creation than animals. But if you believe in evolution, we're just a long chain of animals and we're still an animal. Well, if you're still an animal, then just whatever happens, happens. You have no soul. You can just go out and do whatever you want to do and just whatever, fine. You know? So that's one of the bad things with evolution. One more verse, If you go to Matthew chapter 19, if you believe in evolution, then you cannot believe in Christ, because Christ spoke against it. In Matthew 19, it's also recorded in Mark 10, but we'll read the one here, Matthew 19. He's talking to a bunch of people about Pharisees, about marriage. And I just want to read the one verse. Verse 4 of Matthew 19. And he answered and said to them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Now, Mark uses the word "from." From the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, again, a one-cell amoeba is not male and female separate. You got to take a while before you finally get to a species that has male and female separate. So, but Jesus says, no, from the beginning, at the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, again, Jesus uses that quote, "at the beginning," from the beginning, Mark says, I think. So he's talking about creation. He's talking about the beginning. That's what he's talking about, is at the beginning. And he says, at the beginning, he made them, God made them male and female. And again, if you believe in evolution, then you don't believe in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ didn't believe in evolution. He said, no, at the very start of mankind, he made them male and female. And then, of course, he also said to them, so obviously, mankind did not start out as some unintelligent ape or even back farther and farther. No, because he says God spoke to them and said to them and blessed them and gave them dominion over the earth. So these are just some thoughts about creation. Creation is very important. The Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham, they really strongly hit that if you don't believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the whole Bible just falls apart. And it does. You have to just start ripping away scriptures, and you have to discount this scripture and that scripture. And you just cannot be a believer in God and in Jesus Christ and believe in evolution and not believe the Bible account. Because the Bible account is so clear, and it's permeated through the entire scriptures.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you, man. You know, when you think about that, it is the very basis of our faith. And whether the whole ministry, quite a few ministries, built on that one in the beginning God. And sometimes you think, well, how could you make that so complicated? But man has a way, doesn't he? He does have a way. So that's a good message. I appreciate that. Whatever, Brother Kent.
Brother Cameron, I'm sorry.
It's been a long day for me. Brother Cameron.
Hymn number 347.
Let's stand and sing a couple of verses. 347.
this session by word of prayer. Brother Tony, would you dismiss it?
Lord Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your night, your Lord, for such a word. We thank you for John. Brother, as you hear, Lord, for the legal business here in the Father. Thank you for the church here in the Father. We thank you for all the blessings you have given us, dear Lord. We just want to give you thanks and glory for serving you, Lord, spiritually, in this precious name.
Amen. Amen.